Our passage of scripture this morning is Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Psalm 98. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is the one we sang first this morning, Joy to the World. And some of you may not know it, or maybe you do. Joy to the World is based on Psalm 98. It is Isaac Watts' interpretation of Psalm 98 in light of the New Testament and the coming of Christ. And I believe he did an excellent job studying this and knowing the correctness theologically and biblically of what this psalm is teaching. And to me, it shows that God was working in Isaac Watts' mind when he wrote this great psalm, Joy to the World, because it really does communicate what this psalm is communicating. And I do believe this psalm is pointing us to Jesus Christ. You know, it was written long before Jesus was born into this world. And yet God knew what he was going to do. And God inspired this psalm and told people even back then what was going to happen before it happens. And so here we come to my first point. See in this psalm our secret source of superior joy, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our source. And now you say, why are you saying secret, Pastor? Well, look how many people we have here. We're a small group. It seems like not many people are realizing what a joyous thing it is to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy to the World is a song that should go out and should be sung, and people should understand what it's about. The same goes about Psalm 98, which is really the same song with a few words changed as Joy to the World. It starts like this. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This psalm starts with the right hand and holy arm of the Lord. And these things are mentioned in Psalm 8, and these are referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the right hand, and he is the holy arm of the Lord. And I'll show you that as we go on. Also, it says the salvation which the Lord has made known in the sight of the nations. Psalm 98.2. Not only is Jesus Christ the right arm and right hand and holy arm of the Lord, he is the salvation which God has made known in the sight of the nations. And we see both of these in a later passage in Isaiah 53, where it says, "Who has believed our report?" It starts out like that because there were certain things Isaiah was preaching and Christ would preach. And Isaiah is also preaching with the prophetic perfect. He's preaching about things that haven't happened yet in his time, but he preaches about them as if they had already happened because God had shown him these things. So he says, "Who has believed our report?" And note here, there's a report that people should believe in. They've been preaching the gospel. People should believe that. And then he says, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And that's, again, it's talking about Jesus. And if we go further in Isaiah 53, we see the arm of the Lord mentioned in Psalm 98 and mentioned again in Isaiah 53. The arm of the Lord is Jesus. And how do we know that? Well, go further in Isaiah 53. It's talking about the arm of the Lord, and then it says, "For he," notice the arm of the Lord is a he. He's a person. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him." The arm of the Lord is a he, and it says in Isaiah 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Well, we see, what is he talking about there? He's saying when the Lord comes, the arm of the Lord, the one who's going to save us from our sins, the arm of the Lord means his strength, his power, his right hand, his authority. When he comes, he's a he, and it says he'll come like a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. Well, what's a root out of dry ground like? What kind of ground is best for roots? Nice and dry. You want it as dry as it can get and pray for no rain ever? No, what's a root out of dry ground like? It's like one of the only roots that come out, isn't it? It has trouble out of dry ground. But that's what's talked about here, and it's talking about Jesus being that root out of dry ground. And then it says, "In him is no form or comeliness." There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. And that's how Jesus came into this world. It says in Luke 2:7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for him in the inn." And so when Isaiah talks about a root out of dry ground and that there's no beauty in Jesus, there was nothing about him when he was born into this world that made people just automatically bow down to him. There was no halo above his head and people were saying, "This is surely the Son of God." No, when he was born, they couldn't find room for him in the inn. He was a root out of dry ground in that his parents, Mary and Joseph, was not really his parent, but his stepfather. God was his father. But there was nothing about them that made Jesus look beautiful, made Jesus look like a king, nor was there anything about his personal appearance that anybody would notice or treat him special. And so there's no room for him in the end. And so we see when Psalm 98 talks about the right hand of God and the arm of the Lord, the power of God for our salvation, we see Isaiah says the same thing and talks about a he and talks about him as a root out of dry ground. And this verse also, that as we go further, describes Jesus is, well, I already said it, his humble beginnings. He started in this very humble way. As you go further, and these are in your notes, according to Adam Clark, Mary, in her own new song, in Luke 1:46 through 55, applies Psalm 98 to the birth of Christ. And I have here, I decided just to take this directly from Adam Clark. So if you look on in your notes, you'll see this. This psalm is an evident prophecy of Christ's coming to save the world. And what is here foretold by David is, in the Blessed Virgin's song, chanted forth as being accomplished. David is the voice, meaning the psalmist doesn't say Psalm 98 is written by David, but he's assuming that. And Mary is the echo. So David says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." That you see in Psalm 98. Mary in Luke 1 says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Notice it's an echo of what Psalm 98 says. Then David, Psalm 98, "He hath done marvelous things." Mary, "He that is mighty hath done great things." That's the echo of that. David, "With his own right hand and his holy arm, he has got him the victory." And Mary, "He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." David, "The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he has openly showed." Mary, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." David, "He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel." The voice, "Mary, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." And so here you see, Adam Clark is comparing Psalm 98, which is a song, obviously, to Mary's Magnificat, her song when she knows that she's going to bear Jesus. And he writes about this. He says these parallels are very striking. And it seems as if Mary had this psalm in her eye when she composed her song of triumph. The psalm is understood to be speaking of the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his gospel through all the nations of the earth. And taken in this view, no language can be too strong nor poetic imagery too high to point out the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, when we look at these passages and when we see these things, and as we go through Psalm 98 today, you'll see how obvious, though maybe not immediately obvious, it is. His rejection and his subsequent death on the cross for our salvation and our redemption are described in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. They give an example that he's the arm of the Lord. And what is his strength as the arm of the Lord? His strength is his death on the cross. Why does he need that? Because our sin is strong. And there's nothing that can defeat our sin other than him reaching down with his mighty arm to save us. And how does he do that? Well, it takes all his strength, his death on the cross. And so it says in Isaiah 53, he's despised and rejected by men. Why do they reject him? Well, because they're sinners and he's righteous. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's, verses 3 through 6. I could have gone further in Isaiah 53, and you'd see similar things. It's all talking about the cross. And remember, the arm of the Lord is the cross. We don't usually think about that. We think about strength. We think when somebody's strong, he beats people up. He doesn't die on a cross. But the strength of the Lord is that he dies on the cross for us. And he saves us from our sins. Jesus is the right hand, meaning the authority of God. The holy arm, meaning the strength of God. And our salvation, all as Psalm 98 says, and it's for us, as this cross is the power of God. Remember, the arm power, the cross is power. For our salvation, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." People laugh at the cross. I've heard people call it child abuse because God the Father puts his son on the cross. What a horrible thing. But to us are being saved, we see God needed to do great things. He needed to use all his strength to save us, and he did. Being saved is also a song-worthy, a joy-worthy situation. We were in a great pit. We were destined to hell because of our sins. And he, the arm of the Lord, pulled us up and out. Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3 says, he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Imagine what that would be like. Sinking down in quicksand, and you're going down and down and down, and no matter what you do, you can't get up, and then some strong person comes and grabs you and pulls you up out of there. How happy would you be? You would be thrilled that you're saved. And that's what Scripture says. We were in that situation. We were sinking. We were going down. And we sing joy to the world. Why? Because God is, through Christ, bringing us up out of that horrible pit. This is why in Psalm 98 it talks about these great and marvelous things that God does. These great and marvelous things are our salvation. It's the work of God's right hand and his holy arm. And well, all the great multitude of the stars. You know, in Scripture, the stars are called the works of his fingers. He says in Psalm 83, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, Psalm 88, verse 3. And then he goes on and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? All the stars. Now we know there are billions and billions, not just of stars, but of galaxies full of billions of stars. And these things are great size and all this. And yet Scripture says it's the work of his fingers. Work of fingers is light work, isn't it? It's not heavy work. Work with your arm is heavy work. And so he's saying he created all these things and it was like the work of his fingers. Yet to save us from our sins is the work of his arm. It took Christ's great effort to save us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became or was made sin for us. He humbled himself for us. He didn't need to go in a manger. As the second song we sang today said, you know, he had the treasures in heaven beyond number and comforts there beyond anything we can believe here on earth. And yet he came not only to earth where he could have reigned as a king, but he came in a humble manner. And he came to live as a poor man, and he came finally to die on a cross, which is a horrible thing. Psalm 98, 2 and 3 speak of this righteousness being revealed to both Jews and Gentiles and to all the earth. In Romans 3, 21 and 22, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Notice when it talks about the righteousness being revealed, and it talks about that in Psalm 98, to all the earth, even to Gentiles, when does that happen? Well, it never happens before Christ comes. It only happens after Christ dies and resurrects. And then the gospel is preached, not just to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. And so Psalm 98 is talking about that, the preaching to the Gentiles. And I think everybody here today is a Gentile in background. The preaching to the Gentiles doesn't happen till Christ is already resurrected. And we see the righteousness of God revealed apart from the law. We had no hope as far as the law was concerned. The law will condemn every one of us because we had sinned. But Jesus never sinned, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And this is why we sing a new song. This is why we sing joy to the world, because there's a way of salvation. God has sent us a Savior. God has sent us Jesus, His only begotten Son, to save us. This is the reason we sing Joy to the World, or we can sing Psalm 98. Secondly, second point, there's only 2 points to this sermon. See, or rather hear, in this sermon, the sweet sounds of superior joy and the praise of Jesus Christ. The psalm is a new song. It is the song of the redeemed. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, it says in Psalm 98. Only a few times in Scripture does it talk about a new song being sung. Actually, more than I have in this sermon, but I give you a couple examples from Revelation. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" I believe that's us in heaven when we're there. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation, the very thing prophesied in Psalm 98, every nation praising Him, we see happening in heaven. Even now, even before we've got there, there are people that we know that are in heaven that are praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Revelation 14, verses 3 through 5, it says, "They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lord Lamb wherever He goes. These are the redeemed from among men, the first fruits to God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, when it talks about the 144,000 and some of these things, I don't have time to go into them, but I believe 144,000 is a symbolic number. You know, 12 times 12 makes 144, and there were 12 apostles, and there were also 12 tribes of Israel, and I believe this is a number that's symbolic of all the people of God. Even these attributes that they're given, I think, are symbolic attributes. And I believe they include all of us who are truly redeemed by Christ, because we are counted righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. Augustine, I have a poem in here by Augustine, I think, that represents these people who know the new song. It says, "Put off oldness, you know the new song. A new man, a new testament, a new song. A new song belongs not to men that are old. None learn that but new men, renewed through grace from oldness and belonging to the new testament, which is the kingdom of heaven." Augustine said that. Augustine was a wicked sinner before God made him new. And some of us, in fact, all of us were sinners before God made us new. And when He makes us new, He gives us a new song, because we have new hearts, and that song flows out of us. Joy to the world is something we can truly sing when we truly know that we are saved. We have that joy inside us. What kind of joy is this? Well, it's a loud, spreading, shared song. As verse 4 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth," meaning Jews and Gentiles and everyone, as I already quoted from Revelation 5:9, every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation is included in this singing and praising of God. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The world, meaning everybody. At least somebody from every family. Break forth in song like a musical. Singing in the rain. Sing. They used to have those musicals. Somebody would be just doing something ordinary, and then all of a sudden they broke into song. And why is that? Well, they were in love. And the songs were made like that. And Psalm 98:4 is like that. But it says, "Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises." Have any of you done that? Sometimes you're working and you're doing something, and all of a sudden you start singing something like, "Joy to the world. The Lord has come." and you feel it. The Spirit is lifting you up. Sometimes even when you're in pain, that might be the case. It was the case with Paul and Silas when they were in prison after they had been beaten and they were in chains. And all of a sudden at midnight, they start singing hymns and the whole place is shaken because of it. As Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He had that earthquaking, prison shaking, chain breaking joy himself when he was in prison. And it was a prison guard saving joy that he had as well. And we can have that joy. Notice he mentions in Psalm 98:5 a harp. Soft, musical, beautiful music. Sing to the Lord with the harp. And some of us prefer that. I had a lady call me this week. And her name was Darlene. And I was hoping I'd see her today. She says, I don't want any rock and roll at the church. And I said, well, we just sing hymns. Oh, that's great. She says, I'll see you. Well, she's not here. Maybe she's coming tonight. But she likes that soft music. And this talks about a harp. But it also includes loud, powerful, energetic, triumphant sounds with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord and the King. Psalm 98:6. And so soft music is one part. Louder music with trumpets and the sound of the horn is included. A joy so powerful that it even influences inanimate creation to join in. When it says in joy to the world, and heaven and nature sings, and heaven and nature sings, that nature is really nature he's talking about. And he bases that on this part of Psalm 98, I think verses 7 through 9, when it says, let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the people with equity. Here he's talking about rivers clapping their hands and hills being joyful. Even inanimate things praising God. Why? Because the joy is so great and so wonderful that even these inanimate things come and join in with it. In this we see, this is not just a poetic thing, but it's rehearsing something that's also in joy to the world. The creation itself rejoices because the curse, remember the curse when Adam and Eve sinned, the ground was cursed because of Adam's sin, and the ground brought thorns and thistles, and the woman had pain in childbearing. And he's saying the curse will be reversed. That's why it says in joy to the world, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And we find scripture backing this idea in Romans 8:18 through 22, where it says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Meaning, all the sufferings we feel now will be nothing. They'll be like a dream that's passed when we are rejoicing in the Lord in heaven. And he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, meaning not just human beings, but the creation itself, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation itself was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The creation itself is said to be in bondage to corruption. You know, when you look out at the creation, you see these things. Animals kill and eat other animals, and there's horrible things you see sometimes, just even in creation. The thorns and the thistles, which, you know, the rose looks nice, but then when you go to pick it, if you're not careful, you find yourself all scratched. This is what sin has done to the world. And Scripture's saying even these things in creation will be gone. The rocks and the hills will praise him. The rivers will clap their hands. Lastly, he talks about judgment, and the judgment will be final. He says, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. This is talking, most of the psalm, I believe, is talking about Jesus' first coming. But verse 9, the very last verse, I believe is talking about his second coming. And we see that. He comes, there's rejoicing in the world. Why? Because there's a way of salvation for sin and from sin. And we have that. That's what we celebrate at this time of year when we celebrate Christ's birth, because he's come, as it says in Matthew 1:21, when the angel's speaking to Joseph, she shall bring forth her firstborn son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That salvation is a salvation that will spread to all the world. Even the inanimate objects, even the plants and stuff will be saved. Roses won't have thorns in heaven. It'll be an interesting place when you think of things like that. But he's also coming to judge this world. The people who don't come to Christ, will they enjoy this world anymore? No, they will be destined to hell and God's punishment. And so now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to be right with God. Now is the time to share this joy with those around us. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that he died for our sins, that he is that arm of the Lord. He is your right hand, and he has your authority and your power. And we see that power expressed in what might seem the strangest way, and that it's shown even in the cross that Jesus bears for us. Lord, saving us was not easy, even for Jesus, even as God. He had to cry with tears in Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood as he worked for our salvation even before he went to the cross. And the cross was not easy either. He was made sin for us, Lord, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Father, help us to be that. Help us more and more as we enjoy this Christmas season, as we head into a new year. Help us to repent of the sins of our past and live more righteously and according to your spirit and power in this next coming year. And Father, some of us are close to heaven even now, and we don't know who it is. But some of us may be very, very close, and we pray that we might be ready and that we might be filled with your spirit and ready to go and be with you and enjoy this eternity in heaven. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 208, O Come All Ye Faithful.